Couldn't see in the camouflage.
Well, we're in 2 Timothy. Again, glad to be here on Potluck Sunday. And I intend to keep the message somewhat short so that we finish by at least 1 o'clock. I promise that. But first, what I'd like us to do is turn to the book of Acts, get a little bit of a background again. Acts chapter 9. Is it not working? Maybe you can. Testing. One, two, three. It's just not up a lot, especially for those of us who don't hear very. If David can't hear in the front row, we need to turn it up. So, hold on a second. Testing. One, two, three.
It's good.
Okay. All right. So, as we had said previously, this is probably one of the last books, if not the last book, that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so we're going to look briefly at the beginning, because it really is finding the fulfillment of what he's saying here in 2 Timothy, what the Lord originally said to him in the beginning of his ministry, which is Acts chapter 9. Beginning at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then, let's read verse 5 too. He said, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And then to verses 15 and 16, this is what Ananias was told by the Lord when he objected to the Lord. The Lord gave him a commission, kind of like Jonah was given a commission. And he didn't want to go on this commission because he knew who Paul was. And he was a Christian killer, basically. He was the leader of the mob that was out to get those that testify to the way. So the Lord tells Ananias, he says, "Go," in verse 15, "for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So that's kind of where we're going to focus a little bit on that, how much he must suffer for his namesakes. But the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, how did it begin? He fell to the ground. Now, I haven't shared this, at least publicly. I shared this just recently with somebody at Friday night. But I want to say this, believe it or not, the beginning of me becoming a believer began with me falling to the ground. I don't know if you've heard that before, but I was a junior in high school on the last day of school taking a final. And if you remember in those days, I don't know if they have them now, but we had those brown little desks with a little curve on them.
Yeah.
And I'm dating myself, I'm sure. And we would sit there, and I was taking a final. And everything was, of course, by pen and pencil back then. And I remember I was sitting in my chair, and it was towards the end of the day, and I fell out of the chair and hit the ground. And I didn't know what happened to me. All of a sudden, I was dizzy. I couldn't see anything. And they had to carry me out of the class. And my parents came and picked me up, and they didn't know what was wrong with me, believe it or not, from May until October. I remember that very specifically. They had doctors tried to analyze what was wrong with me. Nobody knew what was wrong. Maybe it was mental, maybe it was physical, spiritual, who knows? Maybe it was all three. But what happened is, and I remember there was a visiting doctor from England that came to Hoag Hospital, and they said, we have this difficult case of this young man, 17 years old, we can't figure out what's wrong with him. By the way, during that time, I was bedridden for the most part. And so this visiting doctor said, well, he has all the signs of encephalitis. So then they treated me for encephalitis, and I was better within, I'd say, a month, almost right away. They had the right kind of antibiotics and the like. But that was the beginning of me coming to Jesus, because I was kind of flying high, so to speak. I was living the good life without Jesus, surfing every day. I was very successful at baseball, won awards and that kind of thing, getting ready for my senior year. But the Lord had a different plan. Sometimes has to knock us off our horse and reduce us to nothing practically until we realize how much we need Jesus. And that was the beginning. I'll share more of it later, of me coming to Jesus. But right then, out of my desperation, and some friends who knew Jesus in high school started sharing the gospel with me and the power of the gospel. And really, that's all we're doing today. We're not going to share anything more than what Jesus has done and what Jesus can do, because that's really Paul's message. But isn't it a wonderful thing that what Jesus says to Ananias about Paul? He's a chosen vessel of mine. I mean, that puts perspective on our lives. You know, every one of us can say that. Because what did Jesus say to the disciples in John 15, verse 16? And he didn't say it just once. And I could even just start saying it. You could repeat it. He says, you guys didn't choose me. I chose you. See, it's a heavenly perspective. In Ephesians chapter 1, right, verse 4, what else do we hear? Not only did he choose us, he chose us before the foundations of the earth. So listen, we know this to be true. We're going to be talking about this a little bit today. There's already in the beginning of the call a heavenly perspective on your life. And I don't know what that all means, but all I know is he chose you. And he chose you with a purpose, and that purpose is much bigger than what we can see here with our eyes. We'll allude to a little bit. But what was chosen for Paul, and I believe chosen for pretty much every true believer, is some suffering for the sake of the gospel. So let's turn now to back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 11, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 3. He's talking about the gospel again, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep which I've committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Philegus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household to Onesimus. Oh, I should have pronounced that before I stood up here. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we're dependent upon you. We thank you every good thing that comes down from above is from you, Lord. We don't take credit for anything. We thank you, though, today that you chose us, that you put us together into this marvelous house of God with Christians from many different generations, Lord. And we don't know how many more, but we are rejoiced, Lord, that we know you. Now, Lord, we pray that you make yourself even more well known to us in the preaching of the word and our dependence upon you. Lord, open our ears. Help us hear. So, Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So, I wanted to read those amount of verses for context, but I'm not in a hurry here, if you haven't noticed. That's not my style. I want to dig into these few verses, really three in particular today, and stay with these. Now, beginning in verse 11, alluding to the gospel, which he had talked about, and he keeps coming back to, he says, which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, just like what the Lord told Ananias, right? He told him that he would, and he'd do also what? He bare his testimony before kings and before, who else?
Children
of Israel. So Paul had an unusual calling on his life, but the calling on his life was just to testify about Jesus, that he wasn't dead, that he's very much alive and living. And that's what he's in jail for. He wouldn't remain silent. What did the early disciples say when they said, we told you to no more speak in that guy's name no matter what?
Well, we can't do it except because God, we have to obey God rather than man.
Yeah, exactly. We have to obey God rather than man.
Amen.
And that's been the call on every Christian's heart, really, from the beginning. The Lord has given us a testimony. He's given us the gospel. We don't need really anything more than that. Now, that encompasses a lot, which we'll see and we'll talk about here today. But he was in 2 Timothy, here we see in verse 1, is that he was apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In 1 Timothy, it's by the command of God. And here, he says he was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher. So he remembers, you know, remembering. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy that we're going through on Friday night, you know what one of the key words is through the whole book?
Remember.
Remember, you know, where the Lord brought you from. That's part of the reason. Sorry. It's part of the reason I shared things coming apart. You know, for me, when I was 17 years old, remember where we came from and what the Lord has done for us. But Paul had a clear calling on his life, and the question is, of course, for us, are we clear on it? We should be clear on it after all these years. That God's called us. Maybe we've gone through rough patches. Maybe we've fallen away. Maybe we've been gone for years. But you know what? That call never left. And it's basically a call home, so to speak, you know, to our true home. We have natural families, but we really only have one true home, which we will allude to. But verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Now, we already said he's suffering because he was unwilling to remain silent. He testified before kings, like Jesus told Ananias, didn't he? He wasn't afraid. We went over that last time to stand up to kings and queens. And wherever he went, he testified of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was very much alive and that he died for our sin and rose again according to the scriptures. That was the message that Paul brought. And what he's saying is, you know, the gospel has brought immortality. He said it right there. Look what he said in verse 10. It's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. But right now, what's Paul facing? His own mortality. And he knows it. And it's very clear he's making this through the book. But it's very clear that it's good for us to know this. It's not suffering for no sake. Oh, I'm suffering, you know. For what? Well, you might be suffering and also be suffering from a bad attitude. It's possible, isn't it? You think? I think it's very possible. So, and as we grow older, I think this can all apply to us because we're a little bit of a geriatric group for the most part. Some of us are a little younger, but you know, even our natural suffering can be with purpose for the sake of the gospel. Not like, oh, my knee hurts, my back hurts, my leg hurts. Let me tell you what my doctor said. All these different things. But you know what's a real testimony? A good attitude in spite of all of those things. We should always, all here, every one of us should be praying this prayer, not just for ourselves, but for one another, that we finish the race well. That we give testimony to the goodness of the Lord, and that, like even one brother said here in our little prayer meeting before, you know, the outward man may be decaying, but that the inward man is being renewed day by day. That we're getting stronger in Christ. Now we've seen many in our group have finished that way, haven't they? Some maybe not, but a good attitude. Now why should we have a good attitude? Well, Jesus, do you think Jesus tells us why we should have a good attitude? He sure does. Nothing's hidden in this book. Here's what he says, right? In John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer," which is a good attitude. Have a good attitude. Why? I've overcome the world. First John puts it a little different way. You know, I love what Ed Miller said when he came to our group, because he made it so clear. He said, don't ever say you're an overcomer. He said, say Jesus is the overcomer. Now that's scriptural. But you know what's preached, and I've even heard it, that you're the overcomer, and you have to overcome to be a special class of Christians, so to speak. Sorry that I'm putting it that way, but that's the way it comes across sometimes. That's very dangerous. Jesus is the overcomer. Let's prove it out in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. So in other words, Jesus in his life is the overcoming life in us. He's the overcomer. See, and all of us have a sphere of influence. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel here in this verse. And again, if you look back at verse 8, he's got to tell Timothy to not be ashamed to proclaim the gospel, because proclaiming the gospel came with a high price. And even today, in the modern world, proclaiming the gospel can come with a high price. You can lose your job for it. And many were deserting Paul at this time, just like they were deserting the Lord Jesus. For what reason? They're scared they're going to lose their lives. Too hard. Life and death issue of proclaiming the Lord Jesus. So we want to go on and look at this verse a little bit more. And this is a wonderful verse, and it kind of goes, I mean, you almost read this verse and you, how can this be? But it's true, and it goes along with what Dan said to open the meeting. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded. That means he believes it with all his heart. He's not have any doubt about it, that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, what day is Paul talking about? See, some would argue that's the day of the Lord. Well, he talked about this in other areas, but I don't think that is it at all. In context of what he's speaking about, what's going to happen soon to Paul? He's going to lose his life. So I think he's talking about death. And I want to go quickly, let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians, this is what I believe Paul's alluding to. Chapter 3, familiar verses, but let's read them. Beginning at verse 11, we'll read through just 15. And remember, keep it in context of what we just read in that day. And for no other foundation can anyone lay, which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. This is the day I think he's alluding to, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think this will be borne out of that. This is what he's alluding to as we go through this book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is what I believe he is saying. Everything I've done in Christ for the sake of the gospel is God's going to keep until that day. It's a foundation. It's building on the foundation of Christ. There's no other foundation, right? We just read, and except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Everything done, those which we could go back to the, in fact, I encourage you to do it. We don't have enough time to do this today, but go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and read what it's read, it says afterwards, of why we were called and why we were chosen. This verse is similar to the verse in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 that we know and we've heard. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this verse is based on the Isaiah. In fact, it says it is written in 2 Corinthians there. It's based on Isaiah chapter 64, I believe verse 4. Not positive, but this not only applies to the next life, but it applies to this life. You know, as we follow the Lord, as we commit our ways to him, unusual things are going to happen. Think of the life of the Apostle Paul. Did he expect when he's first called that is that everything that went on in his life? I'm sure he didn't. Either do you or I. But is we talk about the next life, because I'm going to transition into that, because I believe that's the day that he's talking about, the day we go to be with the Lord. Whether it be the Lord comes back and we're alive, right? Or whether it be, like probably most of us, will pass into the next life. Just our next job. I don't even like to say death, but we'll just have our next assignment, so to speak, because we know the believer doesn't die. Jesus told us that. Even if you die, you don't die. So, as we think about the next life, there's very little written in the Word of God about the next life, except we have promises, which are quite spectacular, like the one I just read, like the one Paul just said to our brother Timothy, and by God's grace has been handed down to the generations to us. But there's just not a lot that we know. In fact, Paul was caught up right into heaven, and what did he say? I'm not allowed to say what I saw. Now, it's interesting that there's people around that write books about what they saw and what they heard. But Paul had heavenly experience, somehow was caught up. He didn't even know if he was in the body or out of the body, right, he said? But he said, I can't say. Now, Jesus said some unusual things too. And I'm kind of putting verses 12 and 13 together here, but this, in John 14, 1, talking a little bit about the next life, but also about this life. I like it. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, the Father, and believe also in who? God, the Son, in Him. And then he said one to me, it's puzzled me for many years. I've held on to this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. They must have been going, huh? What are you talking about? Well, he meant it. He came from heaven. He went back to heaven, and he knows a lot more than we do. But he was going to prepare a place for them, and so is he for us. So my wife often says she can't wait to see the mansion that she's going to have in heaven. She laughs because she knows that I say that she says that. But you know what another translation of believe is in some of the Bible translations of the New Testament in the Greek? Instead of believe in God, it's trust in God. And it's trust also in me. Now the word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm just going to read what I've read. A belief or faith is pistos and pisteo, if I'm saying it right. Both a noun and a verb. And this is what it encompasses. It encompasses belief or a faith in God, trust, and faithfulness. And in Paul's case is what he's saying. He's saying that he's convinced, he's fully convinced in God's faithfulness that everything that he's committed to God, God's going to redeem and keep. It's worthy of keeping. You know, there's things in this earth that are going to burn up and disappear. But there's things that we do in Christ Jesus, these works prepared for us before time, even as it says in the book of Ephesians, that God's going to keep somehow. Now, do I know what I'm talking about? Not really. I just know what the Bible declares. That much I know, like Paul said, and that much I know to be true. God's going to do something spectacular, way more spectacular. It said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, which God has prepared. That's how great it is. It can't really be exaggerated. So let's move on, because I want to keep our eye on now verse 13. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So hold on to the gospel, the entire gospel and the entire word of God, the word of God that was known then at that time. Don't entertain alternate beliefs that are coming into the church right then and are so prevalent, let me say it, in the church nowadays. They come out of new age, new thought. Oh, we got somebody trolling our cars there on a bike. Yeah, he left. So they come out of everything but the Word of God. We mentioned some of them. There's so many. Now, look, we need to be to know the gospel. Sorry, I didn't want to alert us. He left, went out the on a bike. But there's so many things going on. Well, let's just say some of them so that you, again, nowadays. Now, we're going to go into some of the things in 2 Timothy that were being preached. Not the least of which was that the resurrection was already passed. And that some missed out on it. But the thing which is taught now is that name it and proclaim it. That nothing's going to happen unless you speak it into existence. And that you don't have faith unless you speak it into existence. That's a great evil now, I believe, that has made its way into the church. And out of that comes a prosperity thing. You know, if things aren't going well in your life, it must be because you've done something wrong.
Or you don't have enough faith.
How about this one, the new one? And I it's kind of interesting. I mentioned this to a brother again on Friday night, that Jesus can't come back until the temple's rebuilt. Not going to happen. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in the end times. I can't put it all together, to be honest with you. I know what I've read. I know which is clear, and I know which is unclear, and that's pretty unclear to me. But some people don't believe for the life of them. So they found out, a lot of people believe the temple is where they built the Dome of the Rock isn't the real temple now. It was in the city of David, which is just really close. And it might be. It might be true. But their whole genesis of their ministries are focused on the rebuilding of the temple. Because that will allow Jesus to come back quicker. But no, that's not trusting in God and trusting also in the Son of God, and trusting what Paul is saying in the whole counsel of the Word of God. He puts it this way, the sound words that have been handed down from the canon of Scripture. And I'd like to read what one of our presidents, if I can find it here, I know I can, wrote about the Word of God when somebody gifted him a Bible in times past. It wasn't in recent time. He said this, he made this proclamation, all the good the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right or wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare, here and hereafter, are to be found portrayed in it. To you I return my sincere thanks for the very elegant copy of the great book of God. Wouldn't you like to see a president make that proclamation today? That'd be wonderful, but it's true. Believe it or not, Abraham Lincoln.
Yes.
So I want to talk about the rest of our time, which is not too long, I hope, here, is that I'd like to go to the last part here. We talked about holding fast to the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, into the opening of the book of 2 Timothy, I said that both faith and love are eternal, as here we're seeing they're found in Jesus. And a brother here not challenged me, but he said he just not sure that we need faith in heaven. And all I would say to that is I'm not sure about a lot about heaven, to be honest with you, but I'm going to make my argument here. And it comes back to the Greek words used for faith, both a noun and a verb, belief, trust, and faithfulness. And I think a lot of people who don't believe we need faith in heaven base it on Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, right? But are we going to say because we have seen Jesus that we've seen everything about heaven in a single glimpse? That's a question. We're going to see all things at once for evidence of things hoped for. See, I believe from my perspective, now this is a personal perspective, you're going to let me share this without, you know, you can have, these are not essentials of the faith because I'm talking about what's going to happen now in the next life. All I can provide is a glimpse of what we see from the scripture. I would say from my perspective, both hope and faith are very much needed in heaven. Now let me prove it, or give you my argument, put it that way. In Habakkuk, and it's repeated in the book of Hebrews and in Romans, what does it say the just must live by? And it's called a, what kind of faith? A dead faith? A living faith, right? And we see here that they're found in Christ Jesus. So are we saying we don't have to trust the Father and the Son in heaven? That we're all like just some robots that go up there and sing Kumbaya, Jesus is Lord, forever? No, I don't believe that because Jesus gave us a few glimpses and slices of things. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. Now, Jesus tells us a little, about as much as we can handle. Not much more. And enough to get us curious here. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 17. We know this story. Let's begin at 16. Then he, talking about the faithful and unfaithful servants. Then he came to the first, in verse 16, then came to the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said, be also over 5 cities. And so what I'm saying is, this is a direct, I believe, fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Lord's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. The faithful, it's required of stewards that you be what? Found faithful. These are faithful stewards that have been given responsibility. So in heaven, what's happened? They're given more responsibility. Now, this is, we're having a glimpse, but this is something that's going to happen. We read out of 1 Corinthians, right? Some will be saved as per fire, and what's going to happen? They'll be saved, but you're telling me they don't need to learn faithfulness through eternity if they weren't faithful in this life? Is that what we believe? I believe it's very much needed, a trust in God and a faithfulness. I think we'll learn at a much higher capacity. We don't have the old nature, And it'll be much quicker, but I think we're going to have to still learn. And I'd like to go to another area of the Word of God, which shows we'll still need to trust God through eternity. We'll still need to exercise some trust and some hope. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Now let's open verse 9 first for perspective. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it said to them, they should rest a little while longer, while both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there it is again, that the Lord's not going to come and restore the kingdom until he's sealed everyone. It is going to be his. But wait a second. We have a lot of misconceptions about heaven. One is that time is irrelevant and has no meaning whatsoever, because now we're going to live thousands and billions of years, right? Well, what do they say here in verse 10? How long, O Lord? You see, they have a hope still. They're waiting for their hope to be. Now, let me tell you something. And I'm sure of this, of what I'm saying, is that, are you telling me that the saints that have gone on before us, before the Lord, are not waiting for the hope of the resurrection to get their redeemed bodies? You know, just think, I mean, think of all those that have got Charles and Ruth Elma. You don't think they're waiting for that? You don't think they're waiting for the second coming of Christ? The whole creation groans for the revelation of the sons of God. I've been watching some of these things on YouTube. It's just hard to watch, but it's unbelievable. The lion's the king of the kingdom. And they're pretty nasty. It's all about eating and being. You know, they prey on the weak. And yet, in the millennium, what do we know? The lion and the lamb lie down together. Something happened wrong with the fall of man. I can't put it in words. But something happened where the whole creation got corrupted, I believe. You know, I don't believe it's going to be like that, because there'll come a day that we all long for, and they're longing for it in heaven. They're just waiting for the last person to be sealed, whenever that is. I mean, it could be another couple of millenniums or more. Could be today. Who knows? But the whole world will be filled with the glory of the Lord, a knowledge of him. That takes trust. I'd like to read what a commentator said. Actually, this is Spurgeon said this about. Actually, what Greg, you, whoever didn't get the tape should get the tape from last week. It was really good, out of 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter, is it 13? Yeah, but I'm speaking of 12 and 13, he says this, and bear with me, we're finishing in just about 4 minutes. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, he's verse 13. Again, that's why some people say, well, we're going to see, you know, everything. For now I know in part, and then I shall know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, love, these three. These, and this is his commentary, three abiding graces. Some have said that faith and hope will not be found in heaven. Why not? And then he says, why not? It seems to me there'll be plenty of room for them, plenty of space for them. Am I to be an unbeliever when I get to heaven? Am I not to believe that my disembodied spirit goes to heaven? Am I not to believe in the resurrection of the dead? Am I not to fully expect it? Am I not in heaven to believe in the second advent of Christ? Am I not hoping for it? Am I not to believe in the total conquest of Jesus Christ? That he shall reign from the river to the ends of the earth? Am I to not hope for it? He says, to miss faith and hope in heaven were to miss two things which the apostle expressly tells us are abiding things in Christ. Faith, hope, and love. And here it's a faith and love in Christ Jesus. So in closing, I hope it's been clear. I hope we have things to hold on to. Maybe just a few. That's all we can hope for. But going through these three verses, that our suffering needs to be with purpose. And it needs to be for the sake of the gospel. And it can be natural suffering. It can be persecution, like it was going on. And it's been going on in recent years quite a bit, really. People are forbidden in certain places to mention the name of Jesus Christ. And having a good attitude in itself as we suffer is a good test to our Christianity. In fact, I just told a person yesterday who was going through all kinds of things. I said, for the most part, you have a good attitude. And that's a testimony. I could say that because I was going through this section. It really is. And that we need to hold on to and hold fast, which we'll talk about next week, to the entire Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God. This is what this is what our Bible studies are about. And we're going to talk about that and next time on how we're to teach others. And a wonderful, wonderful thing, Paul, as he's ready to lose his life, is saying he's fully convinced, fully committed that everything he's committed to God, God will keep. Now, that's something we have to remember as we're losing heart about other things that may be going on around us. And there's all so many things going on around us, all different kinds of trials. It is what it is, I guess. She said we didn't choose them. That's for certain. But God is able to keep these things which we commit to him in Christ Jesus. Very important. And it has rewards in the next life. It's not just for this life. In fact, it's probably more for the next life. That's what I think, looking at the whole scripture. And that this faith and love is found nowhere else except in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look anywhere, any place, but it's only found in Christ Jesus. And again, it's only my own personal belief. You can disagree with me, but I believe faith, trust, and faithfulness and hope are all going to be needed throughout all of eternity. And what does that mean? I don't know. All I know is that it's going to be way bigger, way better than we ever could dream of. And every piece of ground we gain here is kept. That's what our brother is saying. So may God bless his word. If we could, I don't even know this song, but if we could sing this song, just the one stanza of the song, I think it's holiness. Holiness is what I long for. What is that, Ernie? But I want to sing the one that's just faithfulness, is faith, the verse, which is faithfulness is what I long for.